All right, good morning. How you guys doing this morning?
Great.
Pretty good?
Great.
Staying up too late watching basketball?
Woo!
Wright State, they went out first round, right? Still exciting to make the tournament. That's awesome for Wright State to have done that. This morning we're going to talk about the second mile. We're continuing our series on walking with Jesus, and we're looking at the things he said and the things that he did, and we hope to bring it to light and make it applicable for today. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to be with us here this morning. Lord, I echo those prayers for Jeff and Barbara Singerman. Lord, we ask that you would completely heal them. Lord, for the surgeries coming up, God, that you'd give the doctors skill and precision and wisdom, God, and discernment through all of that. We just pray for their healing. We commit them, Lord Jesus, into your hands. God, this morning as we look at the words that you spoke, Lord Jesus, when you're on the earth, would you lead this time? Would you give us hearts to hear your word? Help me, God, to communicate clearly and truthfully, God, your truth this morning. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your presence here. We count, Lord, on your presence to be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So yes, so this morning we want to talk about the second mile, which obviously has become like a phrase we say these days, like go the second mile, right? You'll be successful. We want to take a little closer look at it this morning. A few years back, I remember reading one of the saddest and also most inspiring stories that I had read in a while, and it was about a divorced mom named Mary who had a teenage son. It was her only child, and one night he was killed by a drunk driver, by another driver about the same age as her son. And her son was her world. You know, that's everything for her revolved around her son. So she was absolutely devastated. The anguish and grief was just so overwhelming for her. And yet she was a follower of the Lord Jesus, and she felt that God would have her work toward forgiving him. And when she first, you know, felt that compelling by Jesus to forgive this young man, she was very much challenged by that. She thought, how can I forgive this young man for taking away literally, you know, everything, at least in this world, that meant the most to me? It seemed impossible, but she really wanted to forgive him, so she started walking towards that, seeking to obey the Lord and forgive this young man who obviously had done this grievous wrong towards her. You know, Jesus taught many challenging things. If you're a student of the Bible, if you read it, you know that, right? And this morning we're looking at the second mile, which is in Matthew 5, and that's in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at chapters Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's just amazing that you take that all together as a speech. It's a masterpiece. It's amazing. All the truth and all the things that Jesus said. And many of them are very, very challenging. And let's look in Matthew 5, starting in verse 38 through 41. This is just a small part of it. He says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. What this is dealing with, this and many other sections in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about whenever he says, you have heard, he's talking about the law. Like, this is what we've always have known. You have heard, you know, this is the way it is. But I say to you, and Jesus is talking about going way beyond the law, way beyond just the bare minimum in life. And all four of these were shocking to them when they heard it. But to go 2 miles, that was the most shocking of all. Because the first three were Jewish laws and Jewish rites. But the fourth one is a Roman law. Had nothing to do with the Jewish culture and their way of life. But when the Romans went in and conquered an area, they had this law that said that any conquered person, if a Roman soldier was going by and he had his heavy backpack, he could require them to carry that for him or her for a mile, but no more than a mile. And that was the Roman law at that time. And so that was actually just very repugnant to any Jew. Because number one, to have the load of a Gentile would defile them. And here's this hated oppressor. And Jesus is telling them, go beyond just carrying it 1 mile. Carry it 2. I want you to go another mile with them. That would absolutely just blow their mind. Why in the world would I do that? Because a picture of it would be a Roman soldier going along, and he says, you, come, take my backpack. And the person knew I had to carry this for a mile. And the whole mile, a Jewish person at that time is feeling completely defiled, dirty, this whole time, and serving this hated oppressor who they just wanted out of their land. And when the mile is up, you could just see them just dump the load down, give a death stare to the soldier, spit on the ground, and hurry home and cleanse themselves from this defilement. But just imagine if someone listened to Jesus and did this. So at the end of the first mile, soldier says, all right, you know, you can put it down. And then the person said, no, I will carry it for you a second mile. Soldier would be absolutely baffled. What? Why in the world would you carry this a second mile? Then imagine that Jews are walking along, starts asking the soldier about his life, about life in Rome, about his life in the army. The soldier would not know what to do with that. I think he would obviously ask the question, why? Why are you doing this? Why would you carry this a second mile? Jesus told me to. This is what our prophet, this is what our leader Jesus has said to do. Then what's the next question the soldier's going to ask? Who is this Jesus? Who is just Jesus? So why do this? Well, the first reason is for the world. The first reason is for the world. I wonder about the centurion at the cross. You know, as Jesus breathed his last, and then the Roman centurion was standing there, you know what he said? He said, surely this was the Son of God. Kind of makes you wonder if maybe the centurion had a Jewish person go the second mile. And it just opened him up to who is this Jesus that would say, go the second mile to us, who we know that they do not like us. We're their conquerors. So it makes me wonder, hopefully it makes us all wonder, how would we do this today? How would we put this into practice today? I think back in history, you know, the first 3 centuries, one of the things that propelled Christianity throughout the world and actually eventually helped it become the kind of the state religion of Rome was the plagues that hit in those first 3 centuries. There was at least 2 of them. And the Christians would go out at great risk to their own lives and care for the sick and the dying. And they saved many lives as a result. But most everyone else ran away in fear. You know, they worshiped many gods, and they figured, well, the gods are angry, and we just need to get away from it. And they hid in their homes, or they ran away. And that did not go unnoticed to all the other people around. And it started, who are these Christians? Who is this Jesus that would compel followers to go out and love the sick and the dying, where they're putting their lives in great peril? The second mile is one of the reasons me and you are sitting here today. It helped propel Christianity throughout the world. So how can we do it today? I remember in the dorms, we would always talk about how can we go the second mile? How are we going to help others see that Jesus is real, he's relevant, and he makes a difference? We came up with all kinds of ways. I remember one was, you know, on the weekends, just about any night, but especially on the weekends, how about if we just kind of just in your dorm, stay up a little bit later? You know, don't go to sleep at 11, 12. You know, of course, people stayed up late anyways. But keep an ear and an eye out. Keep your door open. If someone comes home, they're so drunk and they vomit and they're in the hall, go out, clean them up, right? Help them get to bed. Other friends, just leave them laying there, you know, I'm not going to mess with that. Not saying I'll do, but it's happened. Let's go the second mile and make a difference for people. In the early 2000s, and I don't know if AIDS is such, doesn't seem to be as big a topic these days, but back then everyone was very much afraid of it. I think we have newer drugs these days. AIDS walks were a big thing back then. And I remember on the OSU campus, it was a very big deal. And at that time, it was kind of the thinking that Christians do not care about AIDS, that this is what they deserve. They deserve as if one particular group was the only group that got it. Everyone was getting it. But we started getting that reputation as we were praying about this and thinking about this. We thought, what could we do? Is there anything we can do to shed ourselves with a reputation? Because we care. If people are sick and dying, right? As Christians, we care. So what can we do? But that was kind of the general overall thinking of our society. Christians think that people have brought this upon themselves. There was a group on campus at the time, LAGA, Lesbian and Gay Alliance, that literally almost every time in the LAN or in the school newspaper, there'd be an attack on Christians, and you don't care, and this and that. So we found out about this AIDS walk, and we thought, let's do that. Why would we not jump in? And that's exactly what we did. And for 3 years in a row, we raised the most money and had the most walkers in this AIDS walk. And it just really opened things up on campus. We started dialoguing with LAGA people, and they were just amazed, like, why are you guys jumping into this? They couldn't fathom why Christians would want to be a part of it. Do you see that the disconnect there? We needed to build a bridge. We needed to talk. They needed to see that, no, we're very much concerned about this. Just because one church down in South Carolina or wherever it is thinks this is a judgment upon, you know, people as a result of their sin, that's not the way most Christians think. How can you go the second mile for the world, a world that Jesus loved? And that's why he told them to do that, because he was trying to help them to see that God loves the whole world, not just the Jewish people. Another reason he might have said to go the second mile is just for the sake of others and for ourselves. The longer I have gone on in the Christian life, the thing that's become very clear to me is that God has not asked me to do anything that's not for my benefit also. Like, we could talk about this, and we could go through the greatest so-called sacrifice that it seems like God is calling us to as Christians, and I'd say, you know what? That's for my benefit. That's for my good. It's never like, oh, sacrifice, and you will be so sad and so miserable in life that you will actually hate serving God. That is nowhere on God's radar whatsoever. The greatest so-called sacrifice is for our benefit. So these next two of why Jesus would say go the second mile, it's for ourselves too. So do it for others, but, you know, parentheses, it's for yourself also. It is for others. Second mile people bless all those around them. They pour out love. They don't hold back forgiveness, even to their enemies. They show countless acts of kindness. They serve, expecting nothing in return. They work harder at their jobs than their boss expects them to. A second mile Christian changes the environment of a family, an office, a church, et cetera, et cetera. You can come up with all kinds of ways, right? We go the extra. It's gonna bless all those around that second mile Christian. So where's this for ourselves come in? Well, some would say it's kind of the secret of success, right? Everything else being equal, if you work harder, you're going to probably be better than that other person. Sports, academics, music, whatever it is. But the kingdom of God, we know it's not about competition. It's not striving to outdo those around us. It's about considering others as more important than ourselves. And it's about honoring other people. So we need to take a little closer look. How does this help us go in the second mile for us personally? Because when Jesus is saying this again, he's not saying, I want your life to be miserable and I want you to go the second mile, right, to make other people happy. He's ultimately saying it also, I want you to go the second mile because this is what's best for your life. This will bless you. Why? How is it a blessing to us? When you think about life, compulsion is a factor for all of our lives, isn't it? Everyone that has ever lived, you have obligations that you have to do. We don't get to do what we want when we want. There are things we must do by necessity. Our body, our social life, our jobs, our families, our laws, they all say you must do this. And if you don't, there will be consequences. So when none of us are purely free in that we get to always do what we want. So the question isn't should we do them, but it's how do we do these obligations in life? So the first mile we must do, right? You must do it. Because if you don't, there's dire consequences. So we do it, but inside we often then what? We're not happy. We're resentful. Maybe some anger gets stirred up and some bitterness, right? And we see it all the time. We see it at work, school, relationships. We do the things we must do, but we skimp by. We kind of watch the clock. We hate the boss or the teacher. We try to do as little as possible. We grumble. We complain. We build resentment. We hold back maybe love and affirmation in our relationships, especially if we see it not being returned. So the second mile invites us to look past all these obligations and be willing to go beyond what anyone or any circumstance would require of us. And when we do this, when we're willing to go beyond what is required of us, I'm acknowledging that God owns my life, not anyone or anyone else. I'm really stepping out of this world and I'm saying, yes, God, I agree with that. You own me. I am yours. Not my boss, not my teacher, not all the obligations and things I have in life. And what Jesus is trying to help us do is step out and be larger. I am the Savior of the world. I am in your life. I have come in and made you a new person. Step out and be more than just a natural, normal person, but be the supernatural, spirit-filled, spiritual person that I've created you to be. And step into what the kingdom of God is like. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Christ to whom you belong. Again, not to your job, not to your slave master boss in your job, right? It is the Lord Jesus Christ to who you belong. Do everything as unto him. And you receive the reward of the inheritance. I'm going to find out what's so funny as soon as I'm done here. I know I said something. Maybe I didn't. Anyways, we will share it with all of you later. Okay, one of the rewards of our inheritance, I believe, is joy. You look at Matthew 25, the parable and the story. I don't know if it's exactly a parable or not. The story of when the master is going out of town and he gives servants different amounts of money, and he says, do business with this until I get back. And two of them do very well. They go and they make a profit with this money. And when the master comes back, what does he say? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And I think one of the rewards of all of this is joy. You think of heaven, you just think of entering into God's presence, you just think of joy. And I think one reason he's telling us to go the second mile is because he wants us to experience his fullness of joy in our lives. And I can still remember my first experience with the second mile. I was just a few years old in the Lord, and we went down to Ohio University in Athens, Ohio, just to reach out for the entire summer there. And so we rented this big old house. I think it was sort of a quasi-fraternity house or whatever. And I remember going through it, and we were in the bathroom. Look at this bathroom, and it was kind of a rather large kind of square shower that was just one of the grossest things I'd ever seen in my life. It it had like 8 different kinds of paint on it that was all chipping off, coming out from the wall like, you know, 3 or 4 inches. There was black mold, blue mold, yellow mold, orange mold. It was just gross from top to bottom. And I remember looking at it thinking, someone's going to have to clean that. And I did not want it to be me. But at that time, it was me and kind of this older guy that was leading out our little team. It was just me and him and then some others that were living in another place. And I can remember thinking, it's probably going to be me. And it really upset me, the fact that kind of the leader sort of made it seem like, well, you're kind of younger, so you're kind of, you know, it's your obligation, right? You're going to be the one to clean this. So I got everything together, started cleaning it, just grumbling, just thinking, I can't believe I got to do all this. Started scraping, and it was just nasty. It was gross. But as I started getting into it, I can remember my thinking starting to change. And I can remember thinking, you know what? I want to do a good job on this. Because I was scraping it off and got a bunch of that out and then started putting the cleaner in there and doing all this stuff. The walls, you know, all these different colors of paint, it didn't all like come off clean right down to one. Like there'd be all the different colors were sort of there. And I'd be around the moon and I'd think, wow, this could look pretty cool. And then the thought hit me, you know what? I want to do a really good job. I want to do this so that it would just be awesome. And so that everyone that uses this, because we weren't the only ones in this house. There were other people. I didn't even know. I couldn't even believe anyone would even walk into this shower. They were already living there, and they hadn't been cleaning it. But I remember thinking, I want this to bless others. And as soon as I started thinking that, I just started feeling this joy kind of start rise up in me. And it sort of like just kind of just started filling me up. And the more I thought that way and the more I went to work, the more joy I had. It took me all afternoon. And I'd say my joy level kind of started here and just went and just filled me up. And by the time it was done, it was beautiful. I mean, I just stood back and I was so full of joy. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to keep doing that. When I think of all the things that happened that summer, we shared the gospel a lot. We saw some people come to Christ. We saw a Satan worshiper come to Christ. I remember spending time with all these guys from Nigeria, and that was a World Cup year. And just seeing how they were into it. I played soccer with them, and we watched the World Cup together. There was a lot of fun, exciting things. When I think of that summer, the thing that sticks out the most to me is that shower. Go the second mile. It will bless your life more than you'll be a blessing to others. This is one reason Jesus has told us to go the second mile. Well, I really needed that because years later, for our third child, we found out he was going to be born disabled, that he was going to be born with spina bifida, and we were devastated. Many times we've gone the second mile with our son, and I hate to say that, right, because it's your own son. Like, everything's the first mile, right? It's not just an obligation. It's like, I want to do this. This is my son. But God has taken me and my wife through many second-mile moments with our son. He's 22 years old now. He's had 23 major surgeries. He's got all kinds of things going on with him. You look at him, you wouldn't think that because he's an athlete, you know, but there's a lot of things under the surface. I remember when he was 3 years old, for his first 5 years, we kind of had to do these manual enemas. And fortunately, we don't have to do that. There's, much easier these days. And I was the one doing it. Every other day for about 3 hours, I had to do this manual enema thing. Boom, you know, I don't want to go into all the details. Let's just say sometimes it got messy. It was long. Who wants to deal with that crap? Literally, right? It was hard. And I remember one day especially, I was grumbling. I was mad. I was angry. I was resentful. I was thinking of all the things. It was a sunny, nice day outside. I'm thinking, here I am, stuck doing this. Every other day, 2, if not 3, sometimes 4 hours, depending on, you know, how things went. And one day I was grumbling, just out of nowhere, God just spoke to him, and he said, Daryl, will you not serve your brother? And this is one of those God moments. God spoke very clear to me. Will you not serve your brother? Is there anything greater than laying your life down for your brother? And it was so clear and so strong. Immediately, I just was, you're right, Lord, you're right. And This was not a gradual feeling of joy. This was instant, like full of joy. It went from like this dark cave nightmare to just full of joy. And I could not believe. Even as I was doing it, I was just amazed by this fullness of joy that had come in a split second into my life. And I started comparing all the ways in life I've tried to find joy and find satisfaction and contentment in life and all the pursuits that we do, right, to try to find this in our lives. And I'm like, I got it right now, you know, doing this enema with my son. Literally because God gave it to me. I said yes to the second mile, even though I was grumbling somewhat. And just agreeing with God and walking his path, boom, fullness of joy. Doesn't it say that in Psalm 16? It says, in God's right hand, there is fullness of life, fullness of joy. All he needs to do is just open his right hand, boom, and then we are filled with joy. We don't need to go out and pursue all kinds of crazy things to try to find life and excitement. I mean, that was my life. I did everything I could. You know, any adventure I could think of, parties, relationships, all those kind of things. Do we believe that we can just sit in God's presence and he'll impart that to us? And walking in obedience, he can impart that to us. Go the second mile because he wants to fill you with fullness of joy. Because God meets us in the second mile, doesn't he? The second mile is not natural to us. It does not come naturally to us. We don't possess the desire or the ability to consistently walk in the second mile. We need to just recognize and understand that. Often we must begin to walk it out purely out of obedience. Purely out of obedience. And then God shows up. And then he gives us the desire and the ability and the joy to continue to walk through that. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important to work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obey God. Obey God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is why we pursue God. As we just pursue him, in, as we read the word and we go out and we pray, you know, we're asking, we should be asking, I ask God, fill me with the desire to truly follow you and give me the ability to truly follow through with that. That's what I'm praying all the time in my time with the Lord. That's very important for us. You don't want to just wait, you know, you just don't, we're not just all about gutting it out. Like, well, I never want to serve Lord, but okay, I'll be obedient and God, please show up. Pursue him and ask him constantly, God, give me the desire. Because you know what? We have a sin nature. We live in these bodies that just want to do our own thing. And I don't care how much you know the Lord and love the Lord now, if you're not pursuing him and allowing him to speak to you on a regular basis, that will fade in time. The pressures and the worries and the concerns of life will come in, Mark 4, right? And that will fade. And before you know it, you'll be on a path like everyone else is in this world, and you'll go, wow, what happened? I remember back in my college days how much I really wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. But that seems a faded memory now. What happened? And one thing that happened was you gave up that consistent effort to pursue God and to seek his face and have him speak to you. But what he's telling us in the second mile also is that won't always be the starting point. Is, yes, I want to because, you know, I've been connecting with God. It's so awesome. So, of course, I want to go to the second mile. You won't want to. So, you know what? God, I feel you prompting me to do this. I'm going to begin walking this path. I guarantee you God will show up and he'll bless you as a result. So we want to do it for others. For ourselves, we're going to do it for our Savior. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up his divine rights. That's what he's asking us to do. And then what happens as a result? Rest the verse. Rest these verses. You can read it. God elevated him, place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names. Now, that's not going to happen to us, right? We're not going to be elevated above all other names. That's not why we're doing it, right? Charlie's not going to do it because he wants to be elevated above me or you or anyone else. But you get the gist of it's the same. You receive glory and honor before the Father. You receive that reward. I think much of the reward is just joy. It's being in heaven, and it's being on this earth knowing that I'm giving my all for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope someday to stand in heaven and not sense, not have to go through a sense of loss. I believe I will. You know, I believe there's many things I've done in my life that would just burn up in the fire. But hopefully I've done some things that are silver and gold, precious jewels that stand this test of God's fire and remain. And there'll be great joy and rejoicing in heaven. So don't cling to our rights. Give them up. It's the same thing with our obligations. We have these rights that we cling to. And as we do, we're frustrated. We get discouraged. We get discontent. Why? Because they constantly get violated by others and by society. Jesus said, give up your legal rights. But you know, we also come up with self-entitled rights, don't we? Sometimes it's called selfishness. And we determine how others need to treat us, right? We come up with how I must be treated by others. And then our self-determined rights, as I've experienced, they tend to increase over time. You get older, like I am, you get a little crankier, right? Kind of like this gruff old dude, like, you can't treat me that way, you know? And we just they expand. So they get violated more. The bitter old man, the bitter old lady. Why? Because they just felt like they've been walked on and walked on and walked on. Sometimes it's just self-determined rights. Like, you can't treat me this way. Again, grow angry, bitter. I know you guys are young and you think, but you've experienced it already. Give yourself another 30, 40 years walking in this sinful, fallen world, right? You are going to experience a lot of pain from a lot of people and a lot of circumstances and a lot of things. How are you going to move through that? And where are you going to be when you're my age and older? Where do you want to be? Watch people. I see the old people that you are happy. What'd you do? How are you happy? You're angry. I kind of know what you did, right? Where do we want to be? Where do you want to be? It's like we proactively make ourselves miserable. But we have the wisdom of the Lord Jesus in our ears. Look what he said in Matthew 10. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. This is the truth. I shared not too long ago when I'd read things like this. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. I'd be like, it sounds like a threat, right? It's like, I will punish you. It's like, it's truth. It's just simple truth that Jesus is imparting to us. If you cling to it, you will lose it. Give it away to me, mainly. And as I instruct you to give it away to others, and you will find it. It will come back to you. Rights bring bondage, not freedom. Jesus understood this. And true freedom is dying to ourselves. So anyone can stumble through the first mile. But as believers in Christ, we've been called to go beyond the mundane, the ordinary, the natural, and live supernatural, divinely inspired and empowered lives. That's the message of the second mile. And by God's grace, we can willingly lay down our lives for others and say with Jesus, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And that's from John 10. So ultimately, the reason we do the second mile is because we're compelled by the love of Christ. He came to the earth. He kept all the law. You could say that's the first mile. But then he went to the cross. That was the second mile for the Lord Jesus. He did not have to go to the cross. He said, no one takes my life away from me in John 10. I give it up. I give it away willingly. Jesus could have walked away from the cross, and I believe he still would have been righteous. He could have returned to the Father, and where would all of we be, right? But he willingly gave his life so that we might have forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with our Father. So it's really the love of Christ that should compel us to this. You know, Mary, getting back to her trying to forgive this young man who killed her son, She felt like she came to a place of forgiveness. She felt like, yes, God, I feel like I've forgiven him, and I can, you know, not forever, you know, have this vengefulness towards him. But she was really challenged and really taken aback when she felt God directing her to reach out to him. And when she first felt like God was doing that, she just thought, really, Lord, you want me to reach out to him? Like, that just seems outrageous. Seems like way too much of a second mile to go for any person. But feeling that compulsion, feeling compelled by God, she began to walk that second mile, and she reached out to him and began to spend some time and get to know this young man. And as a result, she saw his anguish and his pain from what he did. And she experienced much greater personal healing herself from seeing his anguish and his pain. And she then was also able to help him heal and find some healing through his anguish and his pain. And at the end of the article, she said, in her own words, it has come very close to receiving my own son back. Second mile Christians are joyful, powerful, influential. This is, when I think of all the things, you can think of what the Lord Jesus told us to do. And you understand the historical context of what he said. You know, the first picture we had up there, oh, there, it's still there. You could Google this. I Googled it, and I probably should have done it, but it had a number of these. It had another one of Jesus walking with a Nazi soldier carrying his baggage. And then it had a few others, and I was just struck by, man, it's powerful. Right? I don't know, when I think of all the things, well, don't want to elevate, there's so much Jesus said. But the second mile, if we keep that in there, this will, just that alone, it keeps us to the point where we know, I need the Lord. This is above me. I need a spiritual infusion of God's life and his power. Right, in order to walk this, keeps us on track. So the obvious application of this is, how might God compel you to go second mile? Already, you can think of a lot, right? How you can go the second mile in reaching the world and helping the world see who the Lord Jesus is. For those around you, right? There's so many ways, and I think as you pray about it and you just think about it, God will lead you and show you how you can go the second mile. You will be blessed, and you will bless many others as a result. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your instructions to us. Thank you for your great love. Lord, again, as I've gone on in life, it seems like the more challenging things that you have told us to do are the things that will bless our lives more than anything that we could possibly imagine in life. I'm definitely, Lord, not an advocate of the health and wealth gospel. You have not guaranteed us health. You have not guaranteed us riches. What you have guaranteed us is abundant life, a rich inner life of joy and satisfaction and contentment and power. Lord, that's what you have told us is within our reach and our grasp. Just follow you fully. Just seek your face, obey, and step out and see what you can do in our inner selves, Lord. I thank you so much for that. God, I just feel more indebted to you. The longer I go on in life, I'm way more indebted to you than I was my first year or two as a Christian. Your blessings, your grace, it's never ending. It's flowing through us, God. It comes into us. Help us to impart that to others, Lord. Thank you for the second mile. In Jesus' name, amen.